Amen. Well, hey, how many guys remember Bobby? Isn't it weird with Bobby not being around here, right? One of our beloved interns recently, and he took on a pastorate in Pahrump. Yeah, there's actually people up there. Reed can verify. Okay. And we're glad for him. I mean, that's what the internship's all about, right? Just to hopefully go be a pastor, right? And we've got several interns God's blessed us with. And Mario preached for me last week. Give it up for Mario. He's doing a great job, right? And so we're glad. But, you know, we kind of miss Bobby. At least I do, because he always got the right answers on the front pew, right? Whether he realized it or not. Okay. But believe it or not, we have technology around here, okay? And little does Bobby know that we can kind of keep an eye on him. And so we decided to check in on Bobby and see how Bobby was doing in his new pastorate. And all I got to say is, it's not good. Watch this.
Yeah, bro, I've just really been concerned, man. I think you stopped eating so much of that red meat and the fast food, the grease. My uncle just died last week, bro. He's like this heart failure and all this stuff. I said, you know, my girl and I just went on this vegan diet, and it's life-changing.
You know, you're right. Old sport. I've been thinking about it a lot. I'm about to go buy a burger myself. I've been feeling my veins expanding. I can't lose the weight, and I wonder why I make these excuses. But you know what? You really showed me. Really appreciate it. Thank you. You might have saved my life.
Oh, Bobby, 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 what are you doing? Man, that was just one day up there. Get back here, complete your internship or something. Now, how many guys realize that's a parody? He's not really doing that. All two of you. I had to say that as a disclaimer, right? But how many guys would say that if that were true, that's not a good way to start off your pastorate, right? Hello, you say one thing, but you do another. What's the term they say in the South? That's a hypocrite. Hypocrite, for those of you not knowing Southernese, okay? And believe it or not, folks, Bobby, at least the parody of Bobby, is not alone, okay? How is that behavior any different than real so-called pastors who say, hey, I love you, I'm a shepherd for you, right? I'm here to teach you the word of God, but they deliberately leave out one-third of the whole Bible, i.e. prophecy, and the church never hears it. Folks, that's called being a hypocrite. Right? How could you be a loving shepherd if you skip over one-third of the Bible? And the sad thing, folks, is it doesn't just affect the Christian, it affects the non-Christian, because guess what they never hear about from the Christian? About the worst time in the history of mankind that is coming to this planet sooner than later. It's called the 7-year tribulation, folks, and it's not a joke. The Bible's very clear. It is an outpouring of God's wrath on this wicked and rebellious planet. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 24 that it is going to be the worst time in the history of mankind, so horrible that unless God shortened the time frame, i.e. kept it to just 7 years, the entire human race would be destroyed. How many guys would say that Christian, non-Christian, like everybody needs to hear about that? Right? Well, guess what? That's why we're going to continue our study, the final countdown, tribulation rising. Now, so far, we've already dealt with the first sign, showing us that the 7-year tribulation is getting close, right? We don't know the day nor the hour, but man, it's getting close. And the rapture happens what? Prior to that event. So that means the rapture is certainly more imminent than ever before. We've dealt with that for 20 weeks, that first sign, the Jewish people and the Antichrist. Then we began the last two times. The second sign was modern technology in the AI invasion. And so far, we've seen the first of many future prophecies, Lord willing, concerning the rise of modern technology and, believe it or not, artificial intelligence letting us know we're in the last days. And the first sign we've been dealing with the last couple of times and today is the increase of what? The increase of travel. And what we're seeing is just like the prophet Daniel said nearly 2,500 some years ago. How do you know you're living in the end of times? It's when you're going to see people traveling all over the planet like never before, here and there, to and fro, and good thing we don't see that happening. Are you kidding me? The first area we saw that's a major obvious increase is the area of land travel. Okay. Then we saw last time the second area of increase was what? Air travel. And there we saw not just an increase of the speed of air travel. Listen, they're working on airplanes that can go from New York to London in 11 minutes. Remember that? It's crazy, folks. It's speeding up big time. But also the air travel options, right? How many guys actually went home and looked for that hoverboard? Wasn't that cool? That guy, I mean, I wanted one, personally. But anyway, jetpacks, flying cars, even flying taxis, folks, everything. Not just the increase of air travel, the increase of air travel options, even for the average Joe, it's going absolutely ballistic, just like the Bible said would happen in the last days. Then we also saw that it's fulfilling another prophecy passage dealing with the global wars, right? In the first half of the seven-year tribulation, a global war breaks out in the second seal, and it says one-fourth of the earth is annihilated, which today's population is about 2 billion people, right? So how in the world are you going to annihilate 2 billion people around the whole planet in a short amount of time? We got the flying technology right now, folks, like never before in the history of mankind, to pull off that dirty deed, so to speak, okay? You don't want to be there, okay? Now, we're going to take a look at the third area, and that is the area of, guess what? Sea travel, for those of you hooked on reading, okay? But as always, one more time, let's go back to our text telling us about the importance of travel in the last days, the book of Daniel. Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Once again, we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 4. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel, of course, was written by Daniel, you biblical scholars, you. Stalling some time. But let's go ahead and stand as we read God's holy word. What are some signs to indicate that we're living in the last days, okay? And Daniel gives us some clear-cut ones, okay? Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people," who's the context of the people? The Jewish people, okay, "will arise in the seven-year tribulation. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then, but at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the what? The time of the end." Okay, well, how do you know? Well, two things. Many will go here and there and to increase knowledge. You may be seated if you can. But just again, by way of recap, we've already been here twice. Okay, God gives Daniel some clear-cut signs. How do you know that you're living in that generation called the end of times? Okay, we saw again the activity of the archangel Michael sovereignly protecting the Jewish people. We certainly see that in Revelation chapter 12. Okay, but he mentions two other things. The last one, of course, was the explosion of knowledge. That's what we're going to eventually get into in the AI section. But he said what? He said also, apparently, it's on a global context that people are going to be traveling to and fro here and there all over the earth like never before. Okay, and again, that's what we saw the last two studies. It's not just happening, listen, on land. It's not just happening on air. But I'm telling you, believe it or not, it's happening in a massive way, even when it comes to sea travel, okay? And as we know, boats have been around for quite some time. If you recall in our opening travel video, there was different travel technologies, and there was canoes and all that stuff, and boats and sailboats and that stuff. But here's the point. In our lifetime, and dare I say even in the last few years, folks, we're seeing an increase of sea travel, listen, like never before, on an intercontinental basis, right? Because how many guys would realize that you'd have a big challenge if you took a canoe and you tried to go from New York to London? I mean, you could try it. I don't recommend it. Okay. But, you know, there's that you're limited in your travel, right? With certain sea motions. Okay. Now, throughout history, we've heard some legends of people actually making it across the continents and sea with the Vikings, right? Right. And the ones that, of course, obviously who are behind the football team up north. No, in case you're wondering, that's not why. Anyway, I digress. But the Vikings, right here, hey, Leif Erikson, they beat Columbus. You know, they made an intercontinental travel. We're familiar with stories like that. Even in our creation studies, we saw there's evidence of even the Chinese making it across the pond, so to speak, as well. Then, of course, we're familiar with this guy, Marco Polo, right, who invented that cool swimming pool game. You say Marco, I say Polo. Marco, Polo, Marco. Right? Wasn't it great? No, he did much more than that, believe it or not. Okay, but, you know, going around the globe. So we're familiar with that guy. We might be familiar with the guy who invented that new GPS device, the Magellan. No, he didn't do that. Okay, hey, you try to make this funny, right? But anyway, so Magellan, of course, in the 1500s, what's he do? He sails around the world. We might be familiar with that, okay, as well. Then, of course, we have the age of the sailing ships. Arg, matey, right? With the pirates, right? Captain Jack Sparrow and all that fun stuff. Of course, that's Hollywood. But Blackbeard and all those guys and military campaigns, you know, and even the founding of our own country and the Revolutionary War and the British coming over here a couple different times and all that stuff and the French and American Indian Wars. And then we got trading routes and all that stuff. But here's my point. Okay, yeah, we're familiar with that. But what's going on with that? That's all it stayed. For the average Joe, you and I, the average person, we never went across the continent. These are just isolated occurrences, and it stayed that way for centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries until now. Now, let me take an interesting historical detour, because I learned this in our recent trip in November to Jerusalem. It was crazy. I talk about a neat little historical nugget. One of the people groups who were deathly afraid of the sea was the Jewish people. Right. In fact, if you look in the scripture, one thing you see that the Jewish people, even under the time of Solomon, they never really excelled in, guess what? Boats, maritime, shipping industry. That's just one thing they didn't have. They had great armies at certain times and things of that nature. They did great military campaigns on land, but they never really had much of a sea presence. Okay. And here's what I learned. Because the Jewish people felt, this is what she shared with me, the Jewish people felt that the sea was full of evil and darkness. And that's where all the sea monsters were that swallowed up all the boats. So who wants to go out there? In fact, listen, she said that they believe that this is where the power of God stopped, right at the edge of the coast. Now, what that opened up for me was this. This is why Jonah didn't just try to escape from God, but of all places for Jonah to go to, it was where? Tarshish, which was a seaport to get on a boat. Why? Because he thought he was escaping the boundaries of God. That God's boundaries stopped at the land, at the coast. So God couldn't get him. Ugh. Isn't that wild? Little neat little nugget there. And of course, what did he find out? The hard way. He got into a whale of circumstances because God says, oh yeah, I don't care about your tradition. I'm Lord over the seas as well. He sent a whale to go get him. But also, another interesting thing this brings up is if you look in the scripture, it talks about the new heavens and the new earth. And it mentions that there's not going to be any more seas. And maybe you're wondering about that, right? Revelation 21:1, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer what? Any sea. And some people have stumbled over this and said, well, how can that be? Because, I mean, we know that there's going to be animals, and which includes the fish and the new heavens and the new earth and all that stuff. What does it mean, no longer any sea, right? Well, actually, when you understand the Jewish context, how did they feel about the sea? The sea represented all that was evil and dark and bad. And so what's God saying? In the new heavens and the new earth, guess what's going to be gone? All the evil and the darkness and the bad. Of course there's going to be seas, but isn't that a neat little nugget? And that's your detour for today. You cannot get that on the back of a granola bar. But anyway, or the back of this cereal box. But anyway, but be that as it may, here's my point. Sea travel for the average Joe did not change for centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries until, guess what? At the turn of the last century, folks, it has gone absolutely ballistic. Now, what helped to propel that, pun intended, what propelled that was the development of the internal combustion engine. Remember we saw that's what really fueled the car explosion with the land travel? Same thing happened at the same time with that invention, the internal combustion engine for the shipping industry, okay? And this is where we became, the seas opened up and intercontinental travel opened up for the average Joe. And this is where we went to the development of not just boats to take people across, but terminology like ocean liners. And then they came out with things called super liners. Remember this guy? The Titanic, of course, is the famous. And what happened to the Titanic? You can see there with the graphic, it's sunk, right? But even though it's sunk, okay, it still didn't stop the trend. The average Joe now is going back and forth, to and fro, right? It's not just for the pirates. It's not just for the military campaigns. It's not just the trade routes. The average Joe can go back and forth, to and fro, transatlantic, trans-Pacific voyages all around the world. In fact, even today, it's still going ballistic, right? There are right now 50 different cruise lines around the world so they can take you and I anywhere anywhere we want on sea with luxury and all that stuff, except for that last one you saw on YouTube and it's about to fall over, but whatever, we won't go there. But all over the world, right? This is happening in our lifetime as we sit here. Now, this is not counting private yachts. I'm not counting cargo ships. I'm not counting submarines. I'm just talking these kind of boats as well. Now, I couldn't believe you can get a statistic on just about everything today. Did you know that? Including worldwide boat travel. This is from maritimetraffic.com. Check it out. Okay, and this is just a static shot because what they show you is the live traffic of the boats around the world. This is just the boats traveling, folks, just in the Atlantic. Notice something in the Mediterranean over there? That's at any given time, at any given day, and that's not the whole day. Again, this is actually a live feed that you can see. Does it look like there's a lot of sea travel going on? Do you think that's ever happened throughout history? Never, folks. But it's happening tomorrow, our lifetime. And let me explode it for you one more time. This is the global traffic. As we sit here, these are the boats traveling to and fro all over the world. Don't tell me that sea travel is not picked up. This is all happening in our lifetime, folks. Air travel, land travel, even sea travel is going ballistic. Exactly what Daniel said would happen. Okay, but that's not just the average Joe. That's all picking up. The amount of travel, I think that's easy to demonstrate. But so is the speed of travel. That's picking up as well. Okay, the fastest boat on record is this thing. It's called the Spirit of Australia. That baby John can go 318 miles an hour. How would you like to have that one on Lake Mead? Probably not, because you probably, by the time you hit the brakes, you're still hitting into the wall of the dam there. I don't recommend that either. Okay, but that's just a speedboat. Now, listen to this. Talk about underwater. I kid you not. I couldn't believe I came across this. The Chinese are working on the... Oh, by the way, we're going to get into space as well. Did you know that back in the Clinton administration, you know one of the big scandals that they did? The Clintons gave the Chinese a ton of our technology. And now the problem is they're excelling in a lot of areas. And folks, I'm not anti-Chinese or anybody, whatever. I'm just saying, folks, this. Now, this is a submarine that the Chinese are working on right now, okay? It's a supersonic submarine. They use what's called supercavitation technology. Listen to this. This thing can go from Shanghai to San Francisco in 100 minutes underwater. Now, that sounds wild, but wait till you put it on the scale of the globe, right? In an airplane. From Shanghai to San Francisco, it takes 11 hours. This submarine the Chinese are working on will go that distance in 100 minutes underwater. It's going crazy, okay? And again, it's not just the amount of travel that's increasing. The speed of travel is increasing on land. And again, so are the options, right? Speaking of Lake Mead, now this one would be cool to go on Lake Mead, John. And if you buy it, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to let you, okay? But this is a car that goes on water, and there's been some before, but this baby goes as fast as a jet boat. It's crazy. Watch this. Yeah, who wants one? Isn't that cool? Hop on in, man. Let's go for a cruise. It's crazy, okay? But that's still all. They're actually talking about, apparently with all the sea travel, they're actually, look out Jetsons in the reverse order, they're actually developing, as we sit here, okay, underwater, not just hotels, underwater biospheres, underwater cities, so that apparently you and I get to drive to underwater. It's crazy. Watch this.
Sea Orbiter. At 190 feet tall, over half of the futuristic-looking ship will be submerged and on a constant lookout for new species, lost cities, and mythical creatures. Construction on the ship is scheduled to begin in late 2014. H2OM. If you're tired of living above sea level, check out this builder. For about $10 million, depending upon amenities and such, they can whip up a seafloor abode. The homes are built at surface pressure, so no tricky decompression is needed. CT. Well, this is one way to be sea level rise, building a city that can exist submerged in water. Sunlight is funneled in through a massive atrium built into a large floating bowl. The buildings themselves are built at varying levels and are made accessible to one another via stairs. Water Discus Underwater Hotel. It's been named such for its design, which is comprised of two inhabitable discs. One is located above water while the other sits beneath the surface, giving guests the option to enjoy warm breezes or watch vivid sea life swim by as they please. Atlantica Expedition. Dennis Chamberlain, the mind behind this concept, has already built a two-person underwater habitat, but his total vision stretches so much further. He wants to build a whole city, which he describes as functioning sort of like the Jetsons' hometown, but on the ocean floor. Sub-Biosphere 2. If everything goes as planned, designer Philip Pauly will one day open this underwater community and seed bank, which is large enough to accommodate 100 people. Incidentally, that's the number of humans it would take to repopulate the Earth should something happen that wipes just about everybody out.
Wait a second. You're not trying to hide out from God's coming judgment, are you? Thinking that that's going to escape his grasp? Jonah. Interesting. We'll get to that in a little bit. But again, I think it's easy to demonstrate, folks, what's happening. Not just in the land, not just in the air, but even on the what? We take this one really for granted. Sea travel is happening on a massive ballistic scale. Mankind's going to and fro. There's no place on the planet that we can't go now on sea travel, and it's all happening in our lifetime. Okay? But we got one more to deal with, and of course, that is space travel. Turn to somebody and say, to boldly go. Okay, that involves turning your head. To boldly go where no man has gone before. Wow, let's close in prayer. No, I got a lot on this one. Okay, but this is another desire that we've had for a long time. Mankind, of course, is to go to the moon or fly into the outer space. You know, Hollywood's helping us out, certainly. But it started back with the science fiction writers, right? Back in the day, science fiction genre picked up. And that's where we learned, apparently, from these guys that the moon was full of cheese. Remember that? Okay. Then they began to develop into these legendary space travelers. Remember the Buck Rogers and Flash Gordon days, right? I remember as a kid, man, we were out in the middle of nowhere in Kansas with the rabbit ears, right? Once in a blue moon, we could pick up a station from Kansas City, and it showed these old Flash Gordon ones, and they had the rocket ship. It was a piece of plastic with a firecracker coming out the back, and you could actually see the string, and then, I'm not joking, then you could see scissors at the top go, psh, and Kids, you don't know how good you have it with 3D today. But remember those days? Yeah, you know, Buck Rogers, Flash Gordon, right? And then we had other classic writers like Jules Verne, his classic From the Earth to the Moon, and Edgar Rice Burroughs. Do you ever get into the John Carter series, going to Mars and traveling, you know, to different planets and things of that nature, okay? But here's my point. Science fiction, for oodles of years, basically since man's existed, that's where it stayed. It stayed in the books. Okay, science fiction, that's all it was, okay? But guess what, folks? In our lifetime, space travel is going absolutely ballistic, and it's going at an exponential scale. Let's take a look at just how fast, pun intended, it's taken off. Let's take a look.
Nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before this decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to the earth.
liftoff. We have a liftoff. Liftoff on Apollo 11.
Tranquility Base here. The Eagle has landed.
It's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
Splashdown is right. Now, most of us obviously are familiar, again, historically with that first man on the moon, Neil Armstrong, okay, and what was going on with that point. And but what I think what we don't realize is we kind of think that the space industry kind of took a dive, right? And that's what I want to address, right? The 60s and 70s, you can see, you know, once the rocket industry took off, right, it just seems like there's been this long pause. And nobody's wanting to go to the moon anymore. There's talk about Mars, but nobody's really doing anything. Well, believe it or not, again, recently I was actually at NASA, as you can see here. Does that look cool or what? That's right. And so I kid you not, I was there with my family, and we did a Q&A. I wanted to deliberately go to the Q&A because you get to talk to one of the actual astronauts on the space shuttle missions and stuff. So I asked him a question. I says, why in the world did it go like gangbusters and man, 60s, 70s, 69, you're in the moon and they're going, and all of a sudden it just came to a stop. And one of the answers he gave me was it was a funding issue, right? And we still had, you know, throughout the 80s and 90s, you had the space shuttle, the space station, but nobody's going to the moon anymore. And I asked him why. And he said, again, it was funding. In fact, what he had said was, quote, especially during the Obama years that completely gutted NASA. This is from the astronaut. That gutted NASA. And basically, it basically almost brought them to a screeching halt with our space development. Okay. But then that also gave, unfortunately, the other countries a chance to catch up. Okay, again, another unfortunate side effect there. But now, here's my point. Folks, I don't know if you're paying attention to the news. You need to. But space travel is going ballistic. Okay, and I'm talking space travel going back to the moon is going ballistic. And not just the U.S. and Russia like it was before. But I'm talking, listen, here's the countries around the world. China, they've already been there. Did you realize that? China, once again, thank you, Clinton, for giving the technology. China, Japan, European Union, India, Germany, UK. Listen, even Israel. Israel is going to the moon now. It's going ballistic again in our lifetime. Watch this.
Continuing on the theme of Israel's contribution to the future of space travel, our next guest is the director of the Israel Space Agency, Avi Blasberger, here to talk about the exciting new partnership with NASA for Israel's upcoming mission to the moon.
On the moon with Israel. That one I didn't see coming, right? We expect the bigger countries like Russia, China, you know, the United States, but excuse me, Israel? Again, as we saw in our study, the Jewish people and the Antichrist, Israel is so small, such a tiny piece of real estate. 20 and a half Israels can fit in the one state of California, but you're the fourth one to make it to the moon. And again, folks, it's crazy. It's growing on a massive, massive scale. Now, speaking of China, I'm not making this up. You can check this out. This is not a parody like Bobby's opening video. But one of the countries that's already been to the moon and making a major big presence on the moon, okay, again, it mentioned was China. Now, I'm not making this up, folks. I kid you not. Here's just one news broadcast reporting it. It's like, how many of us skipped over this one? China has plans, listen, to put a fake moon into orbit to create more light. Really? Yeah, watch this.
China wants to launch a fake moon into the sky by the year 2020. Announced last week at an innovation conference, a southwestern Chinese city wants to launch a satellite into orbit that would reflect the sun's rays at night. It will reportedly be 8 times brighter than the real moon, and it could replace streetlights, saving that city more than $200 million a year. However, astronauts are concerned about the increased light pollution it could cause.
What? Now, folks, I don't know about you, but doesn't that kind of look like a Death Star to you? And I sure hope this ain't a ruse, right? Oh, no, that's not a Death Star. You guys are freaking out. It's just a fake moon. I mean, go green, save electricity. What? Isn't this the weirdest thing ever? Okay. And but the amount of space travel is not only increasing, the speed of space travel is increasing. Again, this is all happening, folks. They're calling it literally in the news, the new space race. It's going exponentially out of control. But the space of travel is increasing, the speed of it, okay? Even beyond the moon, and they're saying in the very near future. Let me give you just a couple of technologies they're developing as we sit here. The first one is called an M-Drive, and this is a new technology that could get us to the moon in just 4 hours. It's legit. It's not just in theory. They're working on that. NASA is working on another craft that could get us to Mars in just 3 days. To Mars. It's called photonic propulsion. And again, it's legit. They're actually working on it. Check it out. Okay. Now, they are also working on even faster technology, believe it or not, yes, getting us to the speed of light, which I did the math, and that means we can get from here to the moon in 1.3 seconds. You can get from here to Mars in 12.5 minutes. And I kid you not, talk about science fiction, eat your heart out. They're developing actual warp drives, just like you hear on Star Trek, that can go faster than the speed of light. And folks, this is all happening in our lifetime. It's all happening. There was a pause, but not anymore. Even space travel is increasing to and fro, going nuts. Exactly like Daniel said would happen when you're living in the last days. And again, it's not just the amount of space travel. It's not just the speed of space travel. But again, space travel is now opening up for the average Joe. Just like the sea travel, it was only for the military and the Vikings and pirates. No, now even space travel is opening up for you and I. Now, a couple projects that they're already working on, not coming, they're working on right now, is a space elevator. And believe it or not, many different countries, including our own, want to make an elevator into space. So you can push a button, get in, it'll take you up to space. You don't need a rocket. Watch this.
A space elevator is one of those ideas that sounds ultra crazy at first. But when you learn more about it, it still sounds absolutely crazy. But you can see the upsides. It's exactly what it sounds like. A giant elevator that you get in down here on Earth and you step off of in space. You'd need an anchor on Earth, which would serve as the loading station for the elevator car, a tether stretching into space for the car to travel along, and a counterweight way out in space to keep the tether taut. Designs vary, but it looks like the counterweight could have to be as far as 100,000 kilometers above the Earth, more than a quarter the distance to the moon. Sounds nuts, but for some, it's not just a pie-in-the-sky idea. It's something they're actively working towards. The experiment is in collaboration with the construction firm Obayashi, which 6 years prior announced plans to build a space elevator by 2050. They're not the only ones toying with the idea. China intends to build one by 2045, and NASA has commissioned studies to look into how feasible the idea is. But once built, by one estimate, it could cost as little as $200 to get 1 kilogram into space, meaning I would only need $13,000 to get off this planet as opposed to $175,000. A space elevator would open up so many possibilities, like building and launching ships in orbit. Hello, Starfleet. It could make trips to Mars less fuel-intensive because a ship could plummet towards Earth like an Olympic high diver, using Earth's gravity to boost it onto the red planet. Tourists could make trips up regularly, just get in, listen to Girl from Ipanema, make awkward small talk for a few thousand kilometers, and then get the selfie of a lifetime.
Because that's very important, as we saw in our previous studies. Got to get that selfie. Isn't this wild? They're actually working on this multitude of countries, okay? And once again, China's in on the action, okay? Speaking of multitude of countries, you guys are going to like this. The Canadians are getting in on it, right? Seriously, man. And they want to do a space elevator. It's literally like a space tower, okay? And again, here's what they want to develop, the Canadians. Let's take a look at that one.
A Canadian space company wants to build a space elevator that reaches 20 kilometers high. You heard that right, 20 kilometers, or more than 12 miles. The company is called Thoth, and the concept is called the Thoth X Tower. The idea is to build a tower with reinforced inflatable sections. The middle is hollow. An elevator car would encircle the tower until it reaches the top. Thoth estimates the tower would cost $5 billion to construct. As a demonstration project, it would build a precursor tower, measuring 1.5 kilometers tall. The main purpose of the tower is to provide a takeoff and landing platform for spacecraft. If your aircraft takes off at a 20-kilometer altitude, you can get to space in a single stage without the need for additional fuel stages.
Once again, there's your Starfleet. Isn't that crazy? This is all happening, folks, as we sit here in our lifetime. But now even the options, again, is opening up again into private firms, right? Because again, much of the space travel was just the governments, the militaries around the world. But private firms are getting in on the action. Listen, and there's talk very soon of making traveling to the space, even to the moon, commercially available to you and I, just like a commercial airliner. You go buy tickets. Where do you want to fly in the world? You go to South, you just get your seat and pay your price. They're talking about the same thing into space, and it's happening right now. Now, one of them, and this is legit, they're not the only ones, okay, but the one of them is called the Moon Express. And let me just read to you a headline, quote, private firm reveals its plans of taking tourists to the moon and back by 2026. This is just around the corner, folks, okay? And it has the backing of billionaire entrepreneur, a guy named Naveen Jain from India, right? He's also working with, guess who, once again, Elon Musk here, who has his own space exploration company. I'll tell you in a second. And they have already, listen, been, quote, granted permission to travel beyond Earth's orbit and land on the moon. Yes, the government controls everything. Okay. In fact, there's so much of this private activity. Listen to this headline. The FAA is regulating business on the moon. Actual regulation going through our government right now. And there's talks of building, quote, in inflatable habitats on the moon. So apparently you can book a ticket. You can go there, stay there for a while, just like you're going through Expedia or something like that. Now, what has happened and to push this into the private firms beyond just the governments, because that's where space travel, the space race always has been. Not anymore. I'm telling you, it's radically changing for the average Joe. The private industries are getting in on this, and they're taking off like crazy. Part of it was because of these guys, Google. Believe it or not, Google has their hands in this. Okay, and they launched what was called the Google Lunar XPRIZE contest. And they awarded $30 million to anyone who could successfully land a robot on the surface of the moon. Listen, 29 different teams from around the world got in on this, and that's what has helped develop this latest space race for the average Joe. Okay, but speaking of Elon Musk, again, if you're not familiar, he has, see, we're focused on Tesla, the cars, the electricity. Mm-mm. One of his big companies is this one called SpaceX. This is his own private company for space exploration. And let me read to you some quotes from this guy. These are recent quotes. He has recently gone on record. Elon Musk is saying, quote, we need a moon base, number one. Number two, he says, we will create a city on Mars with 1 million inhabitants. Number three, the billionaire said he hoped to build a Mars colonial fleet with more than 1,000 cargo ships that would depart en masse and could transport 200 passengers at a time, along with materials to build homes and industrial plants and shops. Now, you might be thinking, oh, there's no way that's going to happen. Folks, do you realize basically that's what was happening at the founding of our country with the Puritans and the Pilgrims coming over here? It's like they went across space. And then you're going to have to take enough supplies and build your own colony. It's the same thing. You know how many people must have laughed and scoffed? Oh, you're doomed. That place is full of evil. You'll never make it. And we're living in it. I'm telling you, the same thing is happening now for space for the average Joe. And again, this is not 100 years down the road. Listen to this. Musk is already planning on the first manned flight, not to the moon, to Mars by man flight by 2023, and he said, quote, I want to die on Mars, although he stipulated, quote, not on impact. So I guess that's a space joke. But again, he's not the only private firm, and dare I say, he's not the only billionaire that is getting into the space race for tourism as well as other reasons as well. Okay, again, many of the billionaires on the planet, they are pushing the space race like never before. Watch who's on the list. This is wild.
16 of the world's 500 richest people have space investments. Who are we talking about here? Who surprised you the most when you were looking at who's investing?
Yeah, well, I mean, along with all the, like, you expect the technology tycoons to be in there, but there's a couple of kind of unusual additions. There's a guy called Ricardo Salinas, who is, like, Mexico's, one of Mexico's richest people, and he owns a big conglomerate, and it's just a retailer, really.
Do any of these billionaires aspire to go into space themselves?
For sure, Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk. I mean, I think Musk has said he'll be on the first ever flight on SpaceX to Mars, and he's not coming back from that, so that's his aim, at least.
Is this going to be profitable, or is this just a vanity project?
So that's the thing that's kind of changing. I think, you know, maybe 10 years ago, it really was not a vanity project, but maybe a passion project. So you have Bezos putting in like $1 billion a year. But what their kind of presence has done, what Musk and Bezos have done by making space more accessible is, you know, perhaps not you and me, but if you're a wealthy investor, you can kind of look at startups and go, I can see a viable business model here. And that's what's developing.
And what are the different kinds of startups? I mean, we all know about SpaceX, right? But are there different business models at work here?
Yes, the ones that get all the attention are the SpaceX and the Blue Origins. That's kind of in the launch business, and that's the most expensive. But what we're seeing is more stuff downstream. So you're kind of seeing services develop around the idea of people going into space a lot more. And like a classic example, which I found was brilliant, was basically the Expedia of space. So they're buying a whole rocket and then just like passing out little bits of the payload to various operators.
What about space mining? I remember a few years ago, I think some Google people were talking about that. Is that actually a viable thing that could happen at some point?
So that's probably the company that, or the startup that the most number of billionaires are invested in. So it's called Planetary Resources. And you get a lot of very excitable kind of analyst comment about, hey, you find one big asteroid that's got $2 trillion worth of platinum in it, or some kind of level like that. Not 2 trillion, but billions and billions, enough to kind of wreck the entire earthbound market.
Well, that wouldn't be good for the rest of us, but I guess it'd be good for them. They get out to their billions. Okay, but folks, this is huge. This is exactly what the scripture said would happen last day. So far, let's just do a little recap. What are we talking about? Do you see an increase of travel on the land? How about in the air? How about even on the sea? Do you see what's happening in the news right now as we sit here? Even space has gone ballistic again. Even private firms, industries are getting in on this. And again, put it in the context, our grandparents, folks, if you grew up in the Midwest like me, they were born in the same town, died in the same town, they hardly ever went anywhere. And now look at this, folks. It looks like, man, just like Daniel said, mankind is traveling all over the place, to and fro, wherever we want to go, anywhere in the world, even outside the world. It's increasing rapidly on the air, the land, the sea, and it appears as if nothing's going to stop us from going here and there, and this is the problem. You see, the sad thing with all this explosion of modern travel technology, it's made us arrogant, overconfident. We don't need God. Right? And believe it or not, that was the same attitude that the Edomites had of God long ago. And watch what God warned them. Oh yeah? You think you're going to escape my boundary? Obadiah 3 and 4 says this, the arrogance of your heart, God said to the Edomites, has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the earth? You know, Jeff Bezos, Amazon, right? Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest where? Among the stars. What's God say? From there, I will bring you down, declares the Lord. You ain't going to escape. I don't care what direction you go. Okay? And again, this is what's interesting. I see this same unfortunate attitude happening again. I see an unfortunate historical mistake being repeated. Let's go back to that last video, the billionaires. Did you see the names on that list? And that wasn't the full list. But you got not just Elon Musk, we talked about that, but who else was on there? Bill Gates? Mark Zuckerberg from Facebook? Jeff Bezos from Amazon? Larry Page and Sergey Brin? Those are the co-founders of Google. Why are you guys investing, not millions, billions of dollars? I personally think maybe there's a secondary reason why they're doing this. Are you building in some sort of an insurance policy? In case something were to happen to this planet that you think that if in case those sea bases down below don't protect you, okay, that maybe you can go into space and not even God can get you like the Edomites thought? Now, lest you think that's a crazy, crazy assumption on my behalf, if you're familiar with these same billionaires, they're already doing that same mentality here on Earth. And they're building not just bunkers, they're building, of course, they're billionaires, luxury bunkers. Watch this.
You're in the middle of nowhere, rural Kansas, the site of an abandoned nuclear missile silo. Armed security patrol the entrance to a doomsday bunker that's reserved for the wealthy elite, and sales are booming.
Since the election of Donald Trump, we've seen a whole new demographic of people calling in, people that didn't know we existed before.
Larry Hall is the owner of the Survival Condo Project. These 16,000-pound doors lock you inside. We're heading deep below the surface of the earth into an underground bunker like no other.
We are in a typical full-floor residential unit, and even though we are more than 100 feet underground right now, you can see that it's certainly not a claustrophobic area.
12 luxurious condos exist here with fireplaces, high-end appliances, jacuzzis, even windows. Yes, windows. High-definition TVs broadcast a live feed of the outside world right into your living room. The price tag for this three-bedroom, two-bath condo, $2.3 million.
Well, as the sign says, welcome to the beach.
And look at this. It's a swimming pool with a slide and waterfall. Other common areas include a movie theater, rock climbing wall, and shooting range. There's even a farm that grows all the fresh fruits and vegetables you'll need.
This can grow up to 70 different species of plants, lettuces, tomatoes, carrots.
The bunker runs on power sources like wind and diesel generators.
We have enough fuel to run these diesels for 2.5 years.
Plenty of time to ride out worldwide chaos should it ever erupt.
Oh, it'll erupt all right. Unfortunately, it's going to last longer than 2.5 years. Oops. Right? The Bible says it's going to last 7 years and you ain't going to escape God's wrath. Now, what's crazy, folks, if you read the Bible, and I highly recommend you do, okay, this sounds exactly like the trend the Bible said would happen in the 7-year tribulation, including what rich people would do. Watch this. Revelation 6, 15 through 17. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the who? The rich, you know, the Zuckerbergs, the Gates, the mighty, and every slave and free man hid themselves where? In caves and among the rocks of the mountains. You know, your luxury bunker. And then they called on the mountains, and the rocks fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For great is the day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? Well, not you. Because you became arrogant and overconfident. You didn't need Jesus. You had your billions of dollars. And you thought you could escape the wrath of God, but bang, you learned too late. Okay? And again, I brought all that up to this. Well, maybe this is what these guys are doing. This is their plan B. In case the earth, they can't, you know, be protected from there, maybe they're going in the outer direction, into outer space, thinking that somehow they could escape God from that direction as well, which is wild, because if you guys think that's a wild aspect, for those of you who were in our creation studies for 42 weeks, who's counting? I am. 42 weeks, the witness of creation studies, we dealt with an interesting aspect when it came to the flood, when God judged the planet the first time. After the flood in Genesis 11, we had the Tower of the Babel incident, okay? And let's take a look at what the Bible says concerning that. Genesis 11, 1 through 4. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a what? A tower that reaches what? Into the heavens. Why? So that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth. Now, if you guys remember that study, we found that there are over, outside the Bible, over 500 different flood legends from around the world, which is what you would expect if this really was a global event that affected all mankind. Well, that's what you see. What we found was an interesting tidbit into why these people were building a tower, okay, in the legend of the Toltec Indians. Watch what they mention as the reason why this tower was being built. Yeah, make a name for ourselves, Obviously, that's the biblical one we need to hold to. But they add this little nugget. Watch this. Discovered in the histories of the Toltec Indians of ancient Mexico is a story that they say the first world, before the flood came and destroyed it, lasted 1,716 years, was destroyed by a great flood that covered even the highest of mountains. The story they tell is a guy named Tappy, Bible calls him Noah, who was a very pious man, and the Creator told Tappy to build a boat that he would live in and escape destruction. He was told that he should take his wife, a pair of every animal that was alive, into this boat, and naturally everybody thought he was what? Crazy. And then what happened? The rain came. You know, folks, we got the same message today, don't we? God's judgment's coming. You need to get into the ark of Christ, the cross of Christ, the other piece of wood, to escape the coming judgment. You're going to see people disappear on the planet. You better get saved now. Okay? Same thing. But see, they laughed at Noah too, right? Until the rain started and the flood came. They won't be laughing after the rapture. Then the men and animals tried to climb the mountains, but the mountains became flooded as well. Finally, the rain ended, and Tappy told that the water had dried up, and he decided to let loose this dove. And following the great flood, people began to listen, to multiply, and built a what? A very great high tower. Listen to this. To provide a what? A safe place in case the world were destroyed again. Not going to say, thus saith the Lord, but what does he add to the biblical account? That these people, yeah, make a name for yourself, but they were once again in rebellion trying to escape God's judgment, thinking that they could go high into the sky. Sound familiar? Yeah. Right? However, he said, everyone started to speak different languages, and the people became confused, so different language groups wandered to other parts of the world. The Toltecs claimed they started as a family of seven friends and their wives who spoke the same language. They crossed the great waters, lived in caves, and wandered for 104 years until they came to southern Mexico, and this is 520 years, they say, after the great flood. Isn't that weird? That's kind of a neat little historical nugget. But so that's what I'm thinking. I don't think that's much of a far stretch. Maybe this is why these guys, in case the earthbound bunkers don't make it, they got a backup plan. Let's go into space and escape God's judgment. Wow. History is repeating itself. Folks, the Bible's clear. You can try to escape God in the ocean like Jonah. It ain't going to work. You can try to build a bunker in the earth like the people of Revelation 6, but it's not going to work. You could try to escape into the heavens, to the very stars, like the Edomites and Genesis 11 very well, the Tower of Babel incident, tried to do. But it ain't going to work. There's only one way to escape God's next judgment, and that's through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's it. We got the same message, and that's what we need to be sharing with people today. The Bible says that, listen, at the rapture, the door will be shut as far as being able to escape the seven-year tribulation. If the door is shut on you, the rapture happens, you're going to be left behind. And you will be deluged with God's wrath nonstop for 7 years. In fact, speaking of which, the flood, when God closed the ark, remember it says that God closed the door, and then the flood came? It probably looked something like this. Watch this. You always wonder why there's a giant crack around the earth, like the seams of a baseball. Folks, that's where the waters of the great deep burst open. It didn't just rain from above for 40 days and 40 nights. Read the scripture. The bulk of that water came internally from the planet, which, by the way, is still down there. And it came and deluged the planet in a short amount of time. Folks, we have the exact same message to declare to this world. Judgment is coming, and you better get in the ark before it's too late. And that's why Jesus said, Luke 21:28, when these things begin to take place, how much more proof do you need, folks? We are living, and Daniel said, just this one aspect of technology called travel. Air, land, sea, and space. It's gone ballistic in our lifetime. The scripture is clear. You better get in the ark of Jesus Christ now, because judgment is going to pour out on this planet again. Don't make the same mistake as Noah's day. They laughed at him. They scoffed at him. But listen to this. How many people were banging on that boat? Let us in. Noah! Noah! But it was too late. The door was shut. And the door will be shut when you see people disappear from this planet in the twinkling of an eye. Get in the boat now. Today. Amen? Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments. The ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step, to admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place
so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us, that disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.